We started our January series talking about I want to believe, but, and the general idea is that we live in a world, we have a culture, we have friends, there's a whole population of people that I guess you would say are on the fringe. So they believe in God. You know, they kind of want it to work. They are friends with Christians, you know. And they've heard some stuff. They might have been to church a few times, maybe. They probably went somewhere when they were a youth. But they're just not there, you know. They're not in church. They're not active. It's kind of like they want to, but they just need convinced, or they need some questions answered. And I'd say in a big way that sort of characterizes really the place where we live today. And so we're just spending 4 weeks of starting the year off with, we want to tackle this idea of, I want to believe, but, and almost always the but, whatever comes after that but, is some idea of what they think God is, or who he is, or what he's like, that really actually isn't even what the God of the Bible is like. They're really fighting some false God, some false idea. And so we're just sort of want to come against that. And so what we're doing is something very common. It's called, we basically called a deconstruct and reconstruct. A lot of pastors work on that in times when they feel like their communities are off, or the church needs to come back to them, back to the Lord, or something like that. And so the idea is we're just going after the wrong idea first, and seeing what God says about that, and then say, okay, now what does God say is the right idea? So that's all we're doing this month, really. So this one today is, like the video there, I want to believe, but it would be no fun. And so it's kind of like God has rules, don't do this, don't do that. I don't know if I would really like that. And so I don't know about you, but we all come from different backgrounds. And I actually grew up in church, but I wasn't a Christian. So it's kind of like we went because it was the right thing to do. So, in fact, I can't even remember a single person in my life who I would say, when I was growing up, they were a real Christian, except for this one family. And they were a little bit different, right? And it was a little bit awkward for me because I loved to go hang out with these two boys, and I love them. They're my best friends in a sense. And, but you know, their parents were Christians. Or in other words, they took the church thing pretty serious. And so you kind of learn some lessons when that happens. And so one thing that I remember clearly in my head was this thing, Bible baseball. Has anyone gone through this thing called Bible baseball? Okay. In some contexts, it was okay. So for example, when we were in Sunday school and they're like, okay, we're going to play Bible baseball, it was kind of okay because it was like, okay, we're doing what Sunday school is, but in a game format. Okay, that's okay. Okay. But in some places, it wasn't really that fun. So in other words, when you go over to your buddy's house and their parents are like, okay, who wants to play Bible baseball? And I'm like, I want to play Nintendo, right? I don't want to play no Bible baseball. And I think this is kind of the idea sometimes of non-Christians. Like, that's what it would have to be like for me to join your team. It's like Bible baseball all the time. And so inevitably what happens is the non-Christian comes over to the Christian's house and they get this idea because, guess what, here's what happened. The Christian kids, they get all the answers right and they win Bible baseball, and I'm sitting there like a ding-dong, right? And so I think, man, I don't want to be like that. That's just not my thing. It's like, man, I hear about God, I want to believe, but it's just weird. You know, he's got rules. You know, if I go over to my buddy's house too early, I have to sit through a half an hour of devotion time, which is like, I feel like I'm getting interrogated, right? And I don't think I want that. And what happens is we develop this idea of God and what God is sometimes that it's just not the real God. And we need to let truth have its way today. And that family is, they're true Christians and all. It's just, you know, my shallow exposure back then. But, you know, we live and we learn. And so if you want to follow along today, we're going to make our way toward Romans 3. If you want to follow along in your Bible, we're not going to start there, but that's where we're going to end up. And if you want to focus on one thing, Romans chapter 3, and we're going to be in verse 20 eventually. But what I want to talk about really is, I want to get there in this sense. So the idea that it would be no fun, and we think of the rules. In fact, I remember when we first moved this church to this building, and it was a great opportunity to go out and invite people again. So, hey, we just got a new building. Would you come and check it out? So we're inviting. And I remember the youth were inviting people. And so after a couple of weeks, one of the youth were talking outside, and they're like, yeah, I invited my friends, but they said, oh, no, that church? No, you guys got all these rules. I'm not going to that church. And she was like, what? She's like, I don't think we have any rules. What are you talking about? But that's the idea that someone had, right? It's the idea of those rules. And I want to talk about two things here. One is religion, and I don't want you to confuse that. The other thing is Christianity. So when I say religion, I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about something that's man-made, and it's this idea of things that we do or don't do to please God. So religion focuses on external things, man-made rules to try to please God. Now, conversely, as we learn about God and we hear the message from Jesus, we find out that Jesus focuses on the internal or on the heart. So a heart's kind of a word that's kind of gone by the wayside. I wouldn't really say heart anymore, but Jesus focuses on this. I want your whole life. I just want you to just to love me and commit to me. I just want you to be all in. I want you to leave the other team and join my team. That's what I want for you. And so there are some fantastic interactions that Jesus has with some people who are real rules people. And we're going to encounter one here in Matthew 23. And here Jesus runs into the Pharisees, and it's like this famous beating that the Pharisees take from Jesus. It's called the Seven Woes. And it goes something like this. The Pharisees are out in town, and they're making a big deal of their religion, right? They're probably telling people to do this and don't do that, and they're calling people out. They're probably dressed in their fancy robes, right? They were doing religion. And Jesus comes along, and he sees them trying to speak for God, saying, this is what God is like, and this is what's right, and that's what's wrong. And Jesus, who we later find out is God, right now we're in a season of, if you follow the church calendar, we're in a season of Epiphany, where we remember that Jesus wasn't just a smart man with good teachings, he is God. Right? So later we find out Jesus is God. So this Jesus who's God shows up, and he says, no, those guys, they have got it wrong. That is not what God wants from people. So one of the woes is this. He says, woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. So in other words, they do the things that try to make him look good, right? They got on the fancy robe, right? They go to church every Sunday, right? They got the Jesus sticker on their notebook and on their car and everything like that, right? They do the things that kind of look right, right. They say the right things. They got the shirt with the funny saying on it, right? From the trip they took with the youth group one time 10 years ago, right? But inside, here's what they're full of. They're full of greed, self-indulgence. They're really just serving themselves, but they put on a good show. And Jesus says, you blind Pharisee, you don't get it. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate so that the outside will also be made clean. So Jesus is focusing on the internal. And he kind of is trying to show the difference. They say, do these man-made ways and try to follow rules and stuff to please God, but really what happens is you need that inside change. Without the inside change, nothing on the outside will ever matter. It's kind of like if you just had dinner and you're cleaning up and you got a filthy cup because it was that something on the inside and they had dirty hands, they touched the outside, and they just washed the outside to make it look good, right? And then they pour you a drink and hand it back to you. That'd be gross, right? I don't want that. But in truth, if the outside is still a little dirty, like it's not perfect yet on the outside, but if someone cleans the inside, right, and they give you a good drink, well, you could probably manage that one okay, right? That one's more acceptable, like, oh, I can pallet that. You know, we'll figure out the outside. That's not where the important part is. And truth be told, we'll get better at making the outside cleaner and nicer, But what mattered was the inside. So Jesus lays it on him pretty hard. In fact, he says this. He says, it's not just a difference of opinion here. Jesus says, I'm going to say this. I don't even want you to follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They are hypocrites. And that is the huge fear. That's the big fear, I think. Because when we make false rules that God does not give, we make false do's and don'ts, and we add to it, we set up a false God that people don't want to follow. It's not life-giving. Our friends are not attracted to it. It doesn't lead them to Jesus, and it sets us up for failure. So if you are older than me, I didn't have this in my generation, but the people older than me, they have this saying. They would say, we don't smoke, drink, or chew, and we don't go with the girls that do, right? And so they have this cute little saying, right, that says, we be good, right? And we do that because we love Jesus. And it's the idea of, I set up these moral perimeters for myself to keep myself safe. Now, that's what the Pharisees were doing. And the Pharisees, to be fair, they were just trying to do a good job. They had a painful history, and they think they were trying to do stuff to help God's people be good. And so they saw themselves, oops, we messed up. I fibbed. I stretched the truth the other day. Okay, I lied. Okay, I remember I took more than I should have. I've stolen. I've done some things, and now I've sinned. Okay, now I'm reading God's word. I'm reading the prophets and the law, and I see God is so holy. And he's perfect, and I see how I've messed up, and I feel yucky, I feel gross, right? And so, and then they had this terrible history where God said, you're getting farther and farther away from me. You're getting more and more into sin. You're not listening to me. And so God brought this terrible judgment on his own people, and it's all written out all through the Old Testament. We have the history in detail, how terrible it was, how they abused the Lord and his goodness, and got away from God, and God gave them chance after chance after chance, but eventually God said no more, and he brought judgment, and Babylonians came in, and they brought God's judgment on God's people. And so the Pharisees now, after God's people came back to the land, they sort of started this tradition that the Pharisees would eventually have in Jesus' day, and they said, wow, that was bad. Let's never do that again. Right, I don't ever want God to send an army and bring his judgment. That was painful. And so what they did, they started setting up these moral fences. Okay? And they would set up these laws they would put on God's people. They're not really from God, right? But they would try to say, okay, if God says don't walk over there in the grass, we're going to make a new rule, don't even go on the street. Okay, then we have a little bit of buffer. Then we're sure not to break the law. Okay, and oh, by the way, if you go on the street, we're going to say you're bad. Okay. So they're adding to what God said. And they kept adding and adding and adding. Over 600 rules they added. And eventually, a few centuries before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, someone wrote it all down, and it was what the Jewish people would call the Mishnah. And it's like 800 pages. It's a lot. And so now they have this new code. If you want to please God, here's 800 pages you can get started with. Right? And now they're now giving this new definition of who God is. Follow these rules. Do and don't. Right? That's good and that's bad. Someone who pleases God looks like this, and what they're doing is they're cleaning the outside of the cup. They just keep scrubbing the outside, while the inside gets more filthy and filthy. Because you know what? You can follow those rules and still be bad, right? I can not cross a street, but while I'm over here, I can snub my brother. I could lie to my wife, right? I could still do things that are nasty and follow rules. I can work the system, and it's very external. And it's not what God has for us, not what he wants for us. He wants the true change on the inside. He wants our hearts. And so really what it ends up tasting like is Bible baseball. It's just like the thing we got to go through to get to the good part. And It's no fun. So we're going to get to Romans chapter 3. We'll start in verse 20. So that's kind of like the bad news. That's kind of what Jesus said. Don't follow their example. That's not who God is. He's not a set of do's and don'ts. He's not a bunch of rules. No, there is very, very good news. We know the separation between God and us exists, but God made a different way to close the gap, and it's not with a bunch of rules. So in Romans chapter 3, it says this, starting in verse 20. For by the works of the law, no one will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So Paul is telling this church, he's writing down everything that he has for this church that he's hopefully will visit soon in Rome. He hasn't been there yet. And he's saying, here's the whole story. And he gets to this part about the law, about the rules. He says, even God's law, even the part that God spoke through his prophets, right, and through Moses and all of them, even that part, that was not to make us right with God. I'm going to read that first part again. For by the works of the law, no one is made right in God's sight. So it's kind of like, okay, because God does have some rules, right? He does have his law. So why did you give us the law, Lord? Why the Ten Commandments? Why the prophets? If that's not going to help us, why'd you do that? Well, the very next sentence, or after the comma, depending on your Bible, it says, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And I would say if you were to go and try and share your faith this afternoon or this week or when you go back to college or work or your friends or your family, wherever, if you go to and start to share your faith, the most common resistance you're going to get is, well, I'm basically a good person. I'm basically a good person, right? That's great. I'm excited for you that you're following God and you're cleaning your life. That's awesome. You know, I'm good. I'm basically good, right? And I don't need any help right now. So the general resistance is, I don't need a savior because I'm fine. Well, God gave us the law so that through the law we'll have the knowledge of our sin. So it'll kind of like this eye-opening experience that, oh my goodness, I'm pretty good compared to that guy or compared to, you know, whoever I saw on the news. But really, I'm in big trouble. Really, I am so far separated from God that I cannot do this on my own. And the law is so simple. Even if you just take the Ten Commandments, so simple, right? But it leaves all of us defenseless. And so God did give us a law, and it was a good thing because it helps open our eyes. And it helps open your friend's eyes a little bit to say, I need help. This is bad. This is like 911. I'm not making it. If I follow all the rules, I will never get there. If I never cross the street the rest of my life, I have still broken, right, so many other rules. I've still already offended the Lord. And I'm in trouble. So God gave us a law, but being do-gooders and helping old ladies cross the street, we could do that 1,000 times every week, and we will not earn our way into heaven. No human being will be justified in his sight through the law. So it's like, all right, the law, following the rules, being good and doing this and not doing that, that's not going to get me there. Okay, now I see that the law is showing me that I've got a gap and I'm in trouble, and if the Lord were to judge me the second, I'd be in big trouble. So what is the answer? Where's the good news part? And this is the reconstruction. This is where we drop Ethan's fancy pick off the thing. There we go. Sorry, buddy. And the good news, the reconstructing the right view of God instead of the God's trying to ruin my fun would be more like this. So the next five verses down, Paul sort of lays it out, and he says basically this. He said, but you can have a righteousness, you can be right with God through Jesus, right? Jesus brought it for everyone, and we can get that by faith. Verse 25, God paid for it, and it's to be received by faith. And then all the way down in verse 26, which is where we'll end, this was to show his righteousness so that he could make basically Jesus be just. He would be fair, right? He still punishes bad, right? But he also cares about making things right. And he's also the justifier. He makes people right for everyone who has faith in Jesus. So the reconstruction is, it's not about the God who's trying to kill your fun. It's about the God who saw that we were filthy dirty and that we needed help. And he gave us the rules to show us that we needed his Savior, his Son. So now it's like the invitation is wide open. The law is a helper, not a hurt. It doesn't hurt us. The rules don't hurt us. The rules show us, oh, I need Jesus. And it opens the gate in our hearts to be like, oh, I need that. And now I'm thirsty. And now I actually have a taste for Jesus and I want this Savior. Right? And so God said, now it's available to everyone through Jesus by faith. And so I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, I've tried to like say this so many times, and I think sometimes when the conversation makes like a circle and comes back around and we get on this conversation about repentance, it's basically asking this, if we're saved by faith, then why do we need repentance? Because people want to say repentance and faith, right? So it's like, if you just need to have faith in Jesus, why do we tell people to repent? Isn't it just have faith in the Savior? Like, I'm trusting you, Jesus, that you paid for me, and I'm just hoping we're good. And so I'm like, oh, I think I see where I get hung up sometimes. And so I think we can say it like this. It's really two sides of the same coin. Okay? When you come to have faith in a Savior, and you begin to trust Jesus with your life, he does this inward change, and he calls us to a new life, then there should be this thing that we call repentance. It's both, I change my mind, I now see that Jesus is the way, and I want what he has, and a change in our actions and the things that come out of us just naturally, right? Now, I'm not trying to follow 800 pages in a book. I'm just trying to be with Jesus. I'm just trying to have faith in him and just follow him the best I can. Okay, or we could say, other side of the coin, you should repent. You need to give up the old ways, take a look at the law, right, and turn your life around. It's just another way of saying, oh, I see that I'm going bad. I see now the gap. The law has shown me the gap, and I need to turn around and you go Jesus' way. And so it's kind of like translating the Bible language for your friends a little bit. But it's just two sides of the same coin. It's like, if you truly have that inward change, there should be something changing on the outside too. There should be evidence. John the Baptist would say, hey, do the stuff that shows you're real. Right? He'd say, do the works that prove your repentance. He's like, if there's really a change on the inside, it would be obvious. And so people would be like, oh, you're right. I haven't changed. Maybe I'm not real. I don't really have my heart in this. And it was a great check for hypocrites, what it was. So now we've got this idea of, let's just say you're over in one kingdom over here, right? And I want to now be on God's team, right? So someone might say, well, I want to believe in God, but he's no fun, he's a wet blanket, he's Bible baseball, it's a bunch of rules. But the truth is, if you follow all the rules, if you follow all 800 pages of the Mishnah, you will never, ever get over to God's side. It's just going to show you that you can't follow them. You can try and we'll fail. It'll just show us how big the gap is to get from our old selves to the new selves. What we need is the Savior. And so it's kind of like, how am I going to now turn that idea around for my friends, right? How am I going to now visit my cousin or my buddy at work and they're say, yeah, that's great, that thing you're doing, right? How are you going to say it to your friends? That's great. But I don't need another lecture. I don't need to do this and don't do that. You know, if you ever have that text message like that opening video, how could you translate that for your friends? How would you say it? You know, it's not really about the rules. It's about the rules show us that we need the Savior who followed all the rules, the Savior who was truly righteous, and putting our faith in him automatically brings us over. God says, oh, you're friends with my son. He's speaking up for you. You're come on in. It's a package deal because heaven is for my son and his friends. And so I thought, I'm going to try to do a challenge every week. I thought this week I would just challenge it like this, something nice and simple. Maybe on your way home today in the car or sometime this week, how would you explain the rules thing to one of your friends? You know, maybe practice on each other or just talk through it once. Say, if I have a friend that's worried about following the rules and they're not good enough, and we have heard that several times here at the lake, even in this church, people that have come in and visited, we've heard that. That is a real thing, you know. If someone said that to your family or to you, just try it out. Just like I feel like I kind of struggled through the repentance thing. It's good just to struggle through a little bit. And it'll drive you to your knees like, Lord, how am I going to explain this to that guy? I mean, all he knows is 4x4s and beer. All he knows is being tough. He doesn't speak any of this language. All he sees is Bible baseball. All he sees is the outside of the cup. How do I explain to him the inside? Right? And I just want to challenge you this week. Just like Jesus said over and over and over through the New Testament, so many different ways he called people to repentance, or sometimes he said, have faith in me, give your life over to me. A lot of times you'd ask people for a commitment, right? Be baptized, show that you're committed, right? On the Pentecost, right? Peter standing up there and he explains it. It says they're all cut to the heart and they're like, what do we do? He's commit. Right? Convert. Leave the old, go to the new, and jump in. I'm not going to give you a book of rules. Chase Jesus with all your heart. Chase him down. Right? And that's just how I want to challenge you guys this week. Work on communicating the message. You know, you might not even use it. You might just be an inviter, or you might be another person in small group, or God would use you in a way that you're not even expecting. Or God would use you in a way to explain it to your kids or your kids' friends or someone else. So the challenge this week is, if someone's worried that God is no fun, how can you deconstruct the unbiblical view of God, and how could you reconstruct, just in simple words, how would you say it's not about the rules, but it's about a Savior? Would you guys stand? And I would like to pray for you and bring up the awesome band one more time. And we will end with some worship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, Father God, for giving us your word. Thank you for Bibles. God, we are just crazy blessed where we live. We're within probably 5 Bibles everywhere we go in life, Lord. We just have your word, and we have your message. We are just crazy, crazy, crazy blessed. And Lord, now I just feel like challenged. How do we get the message out of the book and to our friends, to our family? How do we get the message to Indian Lake and in our schools? How do I get your message into work, Lord God, and into my family, Lord? Lord God, I pray that you give us all just clarity. Would you just join everyone now with the Holy Spirit? And would you just give us opportunities, Lord, just to deconstruct wrong views of you, of false gods, and Lord, help to reconstruct a true view of who you are, Father, for our friends and our family and our loved ones, Lord. Lord God, I just pray you just grow us as communicators. None of us are perfect, Lord God. We just need your Holy Spirit now just to come and grow us every day, Lord. We want to be the real thing. We don't want to be like the hypocrites, like the Pharisees. Lord, make us real. And make us so useful, Lord. I'm so grateful for all you're doing here. Bless every person and every family here today and everyone over in the kids' zone. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name.